Well, this past week has been a week of uncertainty, of chaos, of a variety of emotions as we anticipate a new president. And, of course, the verdict's still out in some ways, but it looks like the potential that Joe Biden will be the next president of the United States. Could be Trump, maybe Biden. So how, as Christians, are we to respond to that? Whoever is elected, how do we respond? Well, we need to respond as the way Christians have responded for centuries upon centuries. I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. He said, honor everyone, love the brethren or the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Now, what did he mean by all that? Well, he meant that we're to honor or respect, value everyone. It doesn't matter who they are, every human being. Now, why is that? Because the stamp of the Creator is upon their life. They're created in the image of God. Therefore, they have value, they have meaning to us, regardless of their political beliefs. He then said that we are to love the brotherhood. He's talking about those in the body of Christ. Christians have a variety of views politically, even in this church. And so what do? Well, we love each other. Now, why is that important? It's because that was the distinctive mark of the New Testament church, is that all these people from different backgrounds came to assemble together. Before, it was all Jews who met together. But today, it's people from all walks of life, different values and opinions and all the rest. But what is the thread that runs through all of us? It is Jesus Christ. So we belong to one another. We're family. It's not just a church. We are family. And so we love each other through the differences that we may have. And then he said to honor the emperor or honor the king. Now, what does that mean? Well, I may not like the person who is in the office, but I respect the office. So that requires of me as a Christian that I pray for the president, I support the president, I adjust to the president, whoever the president is. Now, we've been doing that for over 200 years as a nation. I mean, we just look back, and there are things about every president that is not perfect, no matter who's in the office. So we respect the office. And that's what keeps our nation together. That's what helps us move forward. Every person should want the president to succeed. How terrible it is to want a president to fail. Nobody wants that. That's not good for me as an individual. It's not good for the nation. It's not good for our world if the president of the United States fails or that office fails in some way. That would be a disastrous thing to happen. So, right now there might be some who feeling like we're getting ready to go into a dark valley. Or there are some who may say, we've been in a dark valley for 4 years, right? There are people on both sides of this. You know, it's interesting that last week we were getting ready to vote for the direction of our nation, and the 23rd Psalm spoke about direction and about leadership, that he leads us on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here we are feeling like we've been in a valley or we're going to go in a valley, and today, what's the passage? It's about the valleys of life. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23, and let's see what God has to say to us personally, and I believe what he has to say to us as a nation about what happens when we find ourselves in the valley. All right, here we find that in the 23rd Psalm, David is going to talk protection by the shepherd. Last week we talked about direction from the shepherd, but here we have protection by the shepherd. He says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. I need time to meditate on the Lord, and it is there that I hear from him, and he renews me. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake, for his glory. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, David has been describing walking along the path, the right path, and now he is talking about experiencing the trials and the sufferings of life, and that he's gone into a season of the valley. He's talking about himself personally now, not just the image of sheep and shepherd, but he's really getting down to where we live and understanding the role of the shepherd when we're in the valley. Now, what is it that we can learn about the valleys of life? There are three things I want us to learn today. Number one, valleys are a part of life. They're a fact of life. Valleys are something that God has created in nature, and he's created them also in our experience in life. Now, often when we're in the valley, we ask ourselves, what is good about the valley? You know, I don't like being in the valleys of life, and what is the good of it? Well, he tells us in three specific ways. First of all, that the valley is the most direct path to the high ground. Now, David understands this because David knew then, and it's what they do today, particularly in the western part of our country, is they take the sheep from the lowlands in the spring and they take them to the high ground. And the most direct route to the high ground is through the valley. That's where they're going to spend the summer. The shepherd would lead them there. The shepherd would stay there with them during that period of time. And David knew very well of this experience. If we find in 1 Samuel that Samuel is the prophet of God, and God tells Samuel, although Saul is the king, he no longer has the anointing of the king. He has the position, but he doesn't have the power. And I'm going to anoint a new king. And David is going to be that new king. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. And there's this really interesting scene where all the brothers come before Samuel. And that's not the one. And he said, well, is there anybody else? And he said, well, yes, there's David. He's taking care of the flock. Well, David was in the high country with the sheep. And so Samuel had him summoned to come home. He comes home to his father Jesse, and it is there that he finds out that he's going to be the next king of Israel. And so David was very aware of this idea of moving the sheep through the valley to get to the high ground. Dangers are along the way, but the shepherd knows the way, and the shepherd is prepared to take care of anything that happens while the sheep are in the valley. Now, Christians want to move to the high ground, don't they? And they love staying on the mountain. We love the mountaintop experiences of our spiritual journey. If we read about those mountains in the Bible, we think about what happened at Mount Sinai, where God encountered an experience with Moses, and Moses was able to experience the glory of God in this thunderous, it was a fireworks show, literally, when you read the Bible, of God meeting him on the mountain and giving the Ten Commandments. What a great experience Moses had on the mountain with God. Then we find Mount Carmel, where Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal, and how this great miracle takes place, and they're destroyed. And then we think of the mountain where, Mount Zion, where the temple of God resided, and how David and all the others, David desired the temple, Solomon built the temple, but the Jewish people would come there to worship God. They loved Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is and where that temple stood at one period. And then we think about the Mount of Beatitudes, where the Lord Jesus gave the great Sermon on the Mount. And there, thousands were there to hear him on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee and preaching that great sermon. And then we think about the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples were able to see the glory of God in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. They wanted to stay there. They wanted to build altars, and yet a great experience. And then we think of the greatest mountain of all, Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. What person would ever want to leave that mountain? Being there at the foot of the cross, knowing that their Savior died for them. But yet in all those experiences, the followers of God and of Christ could not stay on the mountain. They had to come down into the valley. And it was between these mountain experiences that they experienced the valleys of life. And it is true for us. We have these mountaintop experiences, but we can't stay there. We come down and we go into the valleys of life, and they are intended for our good. Notice David did not say, if I walk through the valley. He said, when I walk through the valley. They're a part of life. They're a fact of life. James says, he does not say, if you face various trials. He says, when you do. And God has a purpose in those trials. The purpose, listen, of every mountain experience I described was for one thing. It was for the glory of God. The manifestation of the glory of God in every one of those mountaintop experiences. But God is also in the valleys. And it is there that he will demonstrate his glory just as he does on the mountains. Nature tells us that two mountains make a valley. You've been on the mountain. And now you're in the valley. The good news is there's another mountain ahead for you to climb, but you're in the valley. Now here's the encouraging word that David gives us. He says, though I run through the valley? No. Though I waller in the valley? No. Though I die in the valley? No. I walk through the valley. I'm going to get through it. In funerals, I often refer to this one verse, often at a graveside. And I will tell them there that we have this experience of these valleys, and we've been on the mountaintop with a loved one, and now we're in the valley. But the Lord has promised that he is going to see us through it. There's a season of grief. You can't deny it. You can't ignore it. You can't stay there. The loved one would not want it. God would not want it. It's not good for you. That you go through the valley, God will lead you through the valley as a shepherd leads the sheep and get to the high ground where he wants you. He will go through it, David says, and you will get through your valley. All right, so the valley is the most direct route to the high ground, but notice also the valley is where the soil is rich, the soil is fertile, it's where things grow. Though the sheep move to the high ground, they don't go to the highest part of the high ground. They don't go to the mountaintop. Why? Not much grows on the top of the mountain. It's in the valley where the soil is rich and fertile, and the sheep need to be fed along the way to the high ground. And in the valley of life that we experience, that God leads us where we're able to experience growth, maturity. It's where we learn. We don't learn much on the mountains. We enjoy it emotionally, but we don't learn much on the mountain. It's in the valley that we learn what God is trying to teach us. And it is a good place for us to be. Notice also at the lowest point of the valley is where there is water. The shepherd would take the sheep because they would get thirsty to the lowest point of the valley where the water is. And Jesus said, I am the living water. He who drinks of me will never thirst again. So at the lowest point of your valley, just know that Jesus is there. And that he is the only one who can satisfy the thirst that you have to find purpose in life, to be loved, to have a sense of real fulfillment in your life. That can only be satisfied, that thirst, from the water that he gives. So valleys are a part of life. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. God is at work in the valley. Now notice, secondly, valleys, though they're a part of life, don't have to be fearful. They don't have to be fearful. Notice he says, I fear no danger or evil. Notice he did not say, I meet no danger. You know, sometimes Christians are surprised when they face evil things or bad things or they're in the valleys of life. They're totally surprised by that, but it's a part of life, and it's not that I'm not going to face it. I don't have to be afraid of it. I don't have to have fear. You know, the emotion itself is not bad. It's what I do with that emotion. And David understood fearful moments of his own life. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that as a shepherd boy, he killed lions and bears, that he faced the giants, Goliath, in the valley of Elah. You know, a few years ago, I've been to Israel maybe 7 or 8 times, and I was able to stand 2 trips ago at the Valley of Elah where this battle took place. It's very picturesque, and you can completely understand as you read the story of the scene and how it takes place, where Goliath and the Philistines are standing, where Israel is encamped, and where David and Goliath meet in that valley, and where he kills him with the pebbles, all right? And there we find that Goliath was no small man, 9'9". His spearhead weighed 15 pounds. His armor weighed 125 pounds. Try dragging that around for a few days. And David was able to face a fearful moment, but he was not overcome with fear. Why? Because he knew that this battle was going to be handled by the Lord God Almighty, that his shepherd was there and that he would defeat the enemy. He didn't have to be afraid. He was confident. David also experienced fear with Saul, the king. Initially, Saul liked David. But if you remember, as David became the warrior, what did the crowd say? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Well, Saul became jealous. So jealous, he went mad, threw a spear at him, tried to kill him. And David's life is now on the run. We also find that David had a fearful moment, many in his own family. It's really interesting, if you read David's life in the Old Testament, you're going to find that over and over and over again, David had conflict in his family. Several individuals in his family created conflict, fearful moments, but David was not afraid. Especially his son Absalom hurt him so deeply, but David was not afraid. David faced real fear, and we do the same. We face it because of circumstances or because of sin. Fear is a very powerful emotion, but it's a very old emotion. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 10, you find that in Genesis 3, God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And one day, God comes to the garden. Adam's not there. Adam has sinned. And God finally finds Adam and basically asks him, "What are you doing? Where are you? Where have you been?" He says this, "I was afraid and I hid." Fear often leads us to hide. It can lead us to sin, to do the wrong thing, and then we hide. We sin again, and a habit begins to develop. We feel like we have freedom to do something, and then we're in bondage. We're free to start something, but we're no longer free to stop it. We don't have the power to do that. And so we find that in this fearful experience that David had many times over, he was confident of who God was in his life. He was not afraid. Fear drains our strength. Fear paralyzes us. We talk about somebody being scared to death. It just stops us in our tracks. I got on the website and looked at how many phobias there are that psychiatrists list. Hundreds. I mean, you can't believe, it's humorous really to read about what people are afraid of. There's a phobia about elections. Did you know that? I forgot the name of it. But there are all kinds of different phobias, fears that people have. We're overcome with fear. Now, Jesus told us not to sin, but Jesus also told us, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Do not worry. Well, that's easy to say, Pastor. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, that leads me to the third point. Valleys can become victories. And there are three specific ways that you could experience victory in your valley by what David describes. The first one is God's presence. Notice he says, I fear no danger, for, all right, for you are with me. Now, the word for is very important. It's a transitional word. He's been talking about something, and now he's going to give a rationale for what he has just stated. Wait, you're in a dark valley? You have no fear? How is that possible? And he's going to give you a rational explanation. He's going to explain why he has no fear. David is talking about mastering our emotions. You see, this verse is really talking about God helping with our emotional needs. Last week, it was about our directional needs. Next week, we'll see how it's something else. But he's dealing with our emotional needs, and we have so many problems with our emotions. They tend to master us rather than us mastering our emotions. We're not in control of our emotions, and when that happens, we get in real trouble when we're in a dark valley. Now, he explains how we are able to have our emotional needs met in these three ways. First, I said God's presence. Sheep have great security in the presence of the shepherd. They're able to see him. They know he's there. They're at rest. They have no fear. And the fact that the Lord is with you, is present with you, ought to alleviate any fear that you're facing. Living in his presence means that I'm living on the right path. I'm living in obedience. And I need to stay on that path. If I'm on the wrong path, living on the wrong path, then I need to allow him to come to me. And as we learned last week, he'll pick us up, put us on his shoulder, and he will lead us to the place where we need to be at this stage of our life. And we go on with him, living in obedience with the Lord. Nothing is more effective than experiencing the power of his presence. This past week, I was real busy one particular day with appointments, and I had a late lunch, so I decided I was going to go to Cracker Barrel. I was hungry, and well, I just needed a good meal, all right? So Karen was in Fayetteville. She was taking care of her parents last week. And so I went, and there's a Christian waitress, and we had a conversation for a few moments. And she described an experience where she said this. She said, "It is an incredible experience when you sense the Lord's presence. I knew he was there. I knew he was with me." Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you had an overwhelming sense of God's presence and how that made you feel. In the midst of the chaos, he's with me. Now, sometimes we don't feel his presence, but the fact is, he is there. And we don't need to question whether or not he's there. And we may not feel. Listen, again, David's talking about mastering your emotions. You may not feel like he's there. So what? You take a wrong step. You do the wrong thing when you're in the valley. Listening to the wrong people. Following the wrong shepherd. All the rest. But we know that he is there. His presence is there. We have confidence in his presence. Psalm 27 is a way that David describes the presence of the Lord. It's just a page over in your Bible. Let me read a few verses from that. David writes this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers come against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploy against me, my heart is not afraid. The war break out against me, still I am confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the days of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock." Now, what is he saying? He's saying, yes, there are fearful moments. I'm surrounded by the enemy, as you may feel, but I'm confident that God is with me. The whole scene of being in the temple is being in the presence of God. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so he is with us. And we have no reason to be afraid because he is there. What a great fact and what a great feeling when we sense the presence of the Lord. During the Vietnam War, there were two high school boys who were at the same high school. And they decided to enlist in the war. And they were able to, they asked if they could be in the same platoon, which they were. They were in Vietnam, and it was on a rainy day. It was muddy. They were in the trenches, and they were making their way out of the trench and heading across a rice paddy field. And as his buddy made his way out and started to go across the field, he got shot and landed face down in the field. His friend in the trench immediately, without thinking, began to climb out of that trench. And the commanding officers commanded him not to advance, to stay there. You'll be shot and killed like your friend. Well, he ignored the order. He crawled his way across that field and got to his friend, rolled him over. And his friend looked at him and said, "I knew you would come. I knew you would come." His presence made all the difference as he turned around and drug him across that field back into the ditch to save his life. You may feel like you're facing down in the field in a muddy, rainy valley, and you have no way of getting out. But when you roll over and you look up, you can be assured of the Lord's presence. And He is going to help you. Valleys become victories by God's presence. Valleys become victories by God's power. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, what is the rod? Well, I thought I'd bring one. I don't use props often, but I wanted to bring one today. This is a rod. This is from a Maasai shepherd in Africa, East Asia. A missionary friend many years ago was there and brought these to me. And I have them in my office. In fact, I have this sitting on my credenza right behind my desk. So in my counseling case and something goes crazy, I just reach over and, man, I'm ready. Only had to use it twice, but, you know. But if you have time, I don't mind you looking at this. Some did after the first hour. And they weren't kids. They were adults. But this is a club, and it's made from the stump of a tree. And so you'll see that this end is heavier. It's got more to it, more wood, and then it's shaped where he can hold on to it. Sometimes they would have a strap that they could have it around their wrist, or they have it where they tie it around their belt or use the belt to tie it. And so how would the shepherd use this? It's weighted. It feels heavier on the end. And as a young shepherd boy, the Maasai boys, and it's true in Israel today, they still use these to where they learn how to throw this accurately. They spend time practicing, like, you know, somebody might throw an axe, you know, in the woods of Missouri. I watch out for those guys. But throw this. And so they learn how to throw it so they can hit the predator. A predator comes against the flock, and so it's used to stop them, to protect the sheep. And so he learns how to use that accurately. And God uses his rod to protect us against the enemy. And the way that he does that is with the scriptures. You see, the rod is a symbol of power and authority. In order for us to get through the valleys of life, we need moral authority and power. And the scriptures give us that moral authority and power. The rod was also used to fend off a predator who was close to him. Sometimes they would get real close and he would have to fight them and hit them off. But also the rod was used to discipline a sheep. A sheep would be out in the flock and start to wander off somewhere, and the shepherd would throw it at the sheep. Now, he wouldn't throw it as hard. He's not trying to kill the sheep, but it was more of a love tap to get his attention. And that sheep would immediately react and get back toward the flock. Of course, by experience, they all knew what that was. And God has his way of lovingly getting our attention, of disciplining us, and getting us back where we need to be in life. It's interesting that David says, "Your rod comforts me." The rod was also used to examine or to judge the sheep. In Leviticus, we find that the sheep would pass under the rod, and every tenth sheep would be set aside as holy, and a tenth of the flock would be given to God. Also, it was used, as Ezekiel tells us, the rod was described as the exile period, that Israel, their experience in Babylon and in Assyria, was part of God's rod. And that a remnant would come out, would pass under the rod. And then we find that sometimes as the sheep would pass under the rod, he would take it and use this end to separate the wool so he could see if there are any parasites. He would feel the body of the sheep, make sure that they are healthy. And God uses his rod to look at us, to examine us, and to judge us. That's why you get the phrase, you can't pull the wool over his eyes. Okay? It's the idea of the sheep that is covering the body. Well, here's how David said it in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Remember what David said? It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn of your statutes. The scriptures give us the moral authority. The scriptures discipline us. They correct us. They reprove us. We need that in our lives. But David also said that another thing, God's presence, God's power, but also God's love, helps our valleys become victories. He says, your staff will comfort me. So here's the Maasai shepherd staff. And the hook part of it, as you see here, they're made in different ways. But the shepherd would use this to lean on, kind of rest on. But he'd also use it to stabilize himself as he's walking on the path. And, of course, God does that with us. He gives us that stability that we need. But that's not really what David is talking about. He's talking about the staff being used to draw the sheep near him. He might need to look at the sheep. He might need to do something with that particular sheep. He would also use this to pull a sheep that was in a place it shouldn't be, in the thicket. So he would go over, and he could not reach in and grab it himself, but he would extend the rod, the staff, and it would pull the sheep back near him and where he needed to be. And the staff would also be used to direct the sheep. He would be walking, and a sheep would be next to him. If he got too close, he would just kind of tap him, and the sheep would move over. If he needed to reach over and tap a sheep to get back, he would do that. Now, the Holy Spirit is our staff. The Holy Spirit guides us. It convicts us. It draws us to God. And we need the rod and the staff. As he says, they comfort me. God's presence produces security. God's power produces safety and strength in our lives. And God's love produces the power, or the desire, excuse me, that we need to walk in a relationship with him. Sometimes we don't feel like it. We don't want to. But he uses his staff, he uses the Spirit to create a desire in us, a love for the Lord. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment in a time of response. You might be here today and you would say, Pastor, I don't sense the Lord's presence in my life. And maybe that's because he's not there, in that you've never made a commitment to him as your Lord and Savior, that he doesn't live within you in a personal relationship. And today, maybe God is convicting you of the need to begin a journey of faith with him. Listen, when you're in the valley, you need somebody who knows the way and who's prepared to help you. We need the shepherd, and Jesus is the shepherd for your life. In a moment, when we sing this next song, as an act of worship, we're acting you to respond to what God said to you. And you come to one of the pastors who will help you. There might be some of you who would say, Pastor, I'm in the valley, but I don't feel his presence. Well, he's with you. Pastor, I'm not where I should be. Well, you allow him to help you get on the right path. I'm afraid, Pastor. My valley experience has created a lot of fear, and I feel paralyzed. The Lord knows that. But you need to be reassured today of who he is, not who you are. And he, by his presence, by his power, by his love, will lead you through your valley. Remember what he said? I will go through the valley. It's not over. It's not over. God will be faithful. There might be others that God is saying that you need to be part of his flock. You need to be part of the body of Christ. And this is the local flock of God's big flock. And we would love for you to be a part of the family here at Linwood. And if God is leading you to do that, then you come to one of the pastors as well. Others may want to come and pray quietly. Others might want somebody to pray for you. Then we'll do that as well. Father, I thank you so much for the beautiful image that we have studied the valleys of life, the rod and the staff, your presence. Lord, what encouraging words that we need to hear today. Lord, I pray you'll help these now as they respond to your word by faith and obedience. In Christ's name, amen.